Chinatown this morning, and it was a pretty sparse crowd. Probably a third of our people are up in Maine for this teen conference. And so maybe people were wondering, did the rapture take place already? You know? And I assured them, well, I'm the senior pastor, and I'm still here. Anyways, I know there's a little bit less people, you know, but we're glad that you're here. And this morning I want to share with you and talk about a topic about the environment. Now, I know that that's sort of a hot topic these days, about the environment, that, you know, being green is kind of the in thing. You know, there's a lot of issues like global warming and those kinds of things that are out there. And we're confronted with that big question at the supermarket, right? Paper or plastic, right? And I don't know, maybe less so today, but, you know, certainly that's been a question that, you know, kind of puzzled us. Gee, which one, what would Jesus do in terms of paper or plastic? Or what kind of car would Jesus drive? Or all those kind of questions. And to be honest, I never heard a sermon on the environment before, and I never preached one on the environment until recently. But I believe that the Bible teaches us about how to live our lives, that it has something to say to us about whatever issue that we're facing. And certainly environment is one of those things. And certainly there are issues related to air pollution and water pollution and endangered species and all those kinds of things. But to be honest, we never really heard that much from the Christian side of things. Nothing about what the Bible has to say about those areas. Maybe we don't hear much about it because maybe sometimes the environmentalists are sort of associated with tree huggers. You know, they're the ones that chain themselves to a tree. They're the ones that splash paint on people's furs and all those kinds of things. And so we sort of, you know, associate environmentalism with these kind of fanatics and kooks and that kind of thing. And so we don't want to have anything to do with them, especially since a lot of them are also maybe related to, I shouldn't say a lot of them, some of them are associated with, you know, maybe New Age and pantheism and that kind of thing, right? And so we sort of like, well, we got to keep our distance from those kinds of people. And maybe also on the other hand, there are some people, environmentalists, who may think that, oh, those Christians, those evangelicals, they're the ones that are for big business, therefore, you know, for less regulation and government and all that kind of thing, and they're just waiting for the end times to come, and they don't even care about the environment. Right? I mean, you know, that's a caricature, certainly, of some of evangelicals. And I would say, you know, to kind of put it in perspective, that certainly God is concerned about his creation. And this is certainly part of what we would call Christian ethics, right? In terms of what's right and what's wrong and how we, what decisions that we make and that type of thing. And to be honest, that there are other issues that we as Christians are more focused on, right? I mean, certainly we are a church. We're not an environmental group, right? Our purpose in coming together is to worship God, to build up one another's believers, and to share God's good news with others, right? And so we would say, well, we're more concerned about helping people come to Christ. You know, we want to raise the level of percentage of Christians, you know, in this area. And so that's certainly our main focus. There are other issues that are important as well. And certainly there are other ethical issues that maybe some of us are more concerned about. I know for myself, I'm very concerned about the abortion issue. The fact that more than a million preborn children are killed every year. Right? And so I feel that the value of life is more important than the value of the quality of life. Okay? But that's not to say that the environment is not important. That's not to say that we as Christians should not be concerned about the environment. And so I want to look at this passage, Psalm 148, that helps us to understand a little bit of God's perspective about his creation. Certainly I think it's very apparent to all of us that, number one, God is the creator of all, right? And certainly it says that in verse 5, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. And we know that from Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. That's something that we teach our little kids in preschool, right? To teach them that God is the one who created us. God was the one that created the world. He created the butterfly. He created the sky and the seas and the fish and all the animals. He created us. And so that's certainly basic, certainly. And the reason why he did that, so that why he created us, so that they can give God praise. And the reason why he created us is so that we can give him glory. Again, in verse 5, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. And so God created us so that we can praise him. And that's the second point, would be that creation glorifies God. Creation glorifies God. Now, we certainly see this in verses 1 and 2. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. So it talks about these angelic beings, you know, people that we may not even see, spirit beings, praising God, giving glory to God. But then he moves on to talk about things, non-living things, praising God. It says, praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Right? And so he's saying even non-living things, like the sun and the moon, give praise to God. Now, he's not saying that the sun and moon are, you know, alive. They're not saying that they're intelligent beings. But in a figurative way, it's saying to us that even in, non-living things, like the sun, like the moon, you know, can give glory and praise to God. Now, some of you know that I used to be an engineer in a past career, and I remember reading books about engineering wonders, right? And talking about these things that have been built over the years that bring, in some sense, glory to those who built it. You know, you can, as we see the Olympics, we see the Great Wall of China, for instance, and we say, wow, how could they build such a magnificent structure? How could they build such a thing and you know, not having all those modern tractors and things like that? That's like amazing. And so, you know, that gives glory to engineering technology, right? And how they could do that. And certainly a modern day would be something like the Golden Gate Bridge. I mean, I remember seeing that for the first time. I said, wow, that's a huge bridge. How can they, crossing from one side over to the other, and it's so huge, and it brings glory to those who made it. And we could also look at the Big Dig, you know, and kind of give, you know, infamy, you might say, to those who built that and say, well, boy, you know, they spent all this money and it's got leaks and this, all that kind of thing. And so even inanimate objects can be a reflection of those who made it or created it, right? And so I think this is what our creation, you know, even the sun and then the moon and the heavens and the stars, can give glory to our God. And it goes on to talk about animals. In verse 7, it says, praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all sea depths, right? And in verse 10, it talks about wild animals and all cattle and small creatures and living birds. And so the animals give glory to God. And, you know, we can certainly in technology today, as we study biology, and we can even look at the cells and those kinds of things and these creatures and marvel at how God created all these different types of living beings. And certainly, you know, when we sometimes, maybe we don't sing it too often now, but the doxology, right? When we talk about praise Him, all creatures here below, it's not only talking about human beings, but also even, you might say, the animals as well. And then in verse 9, it talks about the mountains. It says, "You mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars." And you might say, oh, wow, you know, the mountains. And certainly if you've ever gone to Yosemite or something and you see those vast mountains, not these little mountains that we see in New Hampshire, but, you know, those big ones that we see, we marvel and say, wow, God is the one who made that. And it gives glory and honor to God. But even, you might say, bad things, like verse 8, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do His bidding. Even, you know, I mean, certainly this summer, we had all this rain, we had all these storms, and the power, and even that, even in its destruction, shows us God's power, doesn't it? And so everything gives glory to God and praise to God. And they're not verbal praise. We don't hear anything necessarily, but they do speak to us. And certainly the psalmist in Psalm 19 says this, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night and day after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where the voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world." And so it's talking about how creation, no matter what language you speak, English and Chinese or Spanish or anything, God speaks to us through His creation, and it gives glory to God. And we see the diversity of creation. We see the intricacy of creation. We just see the majesty of creation. But creation is also a little bit messed up, you might say, because of sin. Because of sin entering into the world is messed up. God pronounced a curse on the world. And Romans chapter 8 acknowledges this decay that has been taking place in our world, that it's not the way God designed, right? I mean, you might say, well, why is there all this destruction and that kind of thing from these hurricanes and cyclones and tsunamis and all this kind of thing? And Romans 8:22 says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." So it's creation is not as God originally made it, but because of sin, the world is a little bit messed up. But in the future, God will perfect His creation once again. There will be harmony. In Isaiah 11, talking about that future millennial kingdom where the wolf and the lamb will lie down together. But nonetheless, even though sin has messed up creation, creation still gives glory to God. And each part of creation has value. And sometimes I don't know exactly the value of each part of the creation. I think I've shared with you that I have an aversion to roaches, all right? And I don't know why God created roaches. It doesn't seem like, why? And mosquitoes, and, you know, why did He create mosquitoes, you know? And but God did create them. And, you know, in His way, they in their way, they can bring glory to God. And I'll certainly have to ask God one of these days when we get to heaven, you know, why did He create those kind of little creatures? But in Luke chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, Jesus acknowledges the worth of not only human beings, but the worth of even animals. mean, Jesus said this in Luke 12:6, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." Now, sometimes we kind of jump to the part where it says God knows even the hairs on our head, you know, and that's certainly amazing. But don't miss what Jesus said about those sparrows. You know, he said, you know, sparrows in that society, even in our society, they're kind of like not worth very much. And yet Jesus said, yet not one of them is forgotten by God. That means God values even those little sparrows, right? That's what it's saying. It says they're important to God. God doesn't, you know, he notices them. He values them. And not to say that they are more valuable than human beings, however. You notice what Jesus said here. You are worth more than many sparrows. Right? See, so Jesus is saying, I care for the sparrows, and they're kind of insignificant to you, but I care for you even more, you see. So certainly we're not like the environmentalists who just say, well, you know, animal rights are more important than human rights and that type of thing, you know. That's clearly shown in Scripture here, that human life is more important than animal life. Yet, it doesn't say that animal life is not worth anything, right? Because animal life is still of value to God. He notices even those little sparrows, okay? Number three, humans are stewards of God's creation. Humans are stewards of God's creation. In Genesis chapter 1, it talks about the creation of the world. And talking about, particularly in the last part of chapter 1, talking about how he created the different animals. And let me pick it up, Genesis 1:25. It says, God made the wild animals according to their kind, the livestock according to their kind, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good, right? So he created the animals, and it's good. God is pleased. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and of the birds of the air and over the livestock, over all the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. In verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So we see that when God created animals, he said it was good, right? It was good. But then he also made human beings. And he made them in a very unique way. He made them so that they were made in the image of God. And that is something that's unique, something special that animals don't have. That we are special because we are made in God's image. Not that we look like God, right? It's not a physical image, but we're made in God's likeness, in that we have certainly a soul and a spirit that animals do not have. And we have this inanimate part of us that goes on and lives forever, right? And so that's something very special about us, and that is unique, that's different from the animals. And yet, when God created human beings, he also said not only to be fruitful and multiply, but he said, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves over the ground. Now, that word rule over the fish means rule. All right, it is a term that is used for kings, that there is a certain amount of authority that human beings are given in terms of dealing with our environment. and with our world. Some people call this what's called the cultural mandate, that to subdue the earth means to study it, it means to develop it, it means to bring it under control. And this is the basis for agriculture, industry, commerce, enterprise, exploration, art, music, drama, education, research, technology, all those kinds of things. Many of you are in those fields, okay, that you've been involved in the sciences and things, and so you're part of this subduing the earth, right? Using our studying our world and utilizing it in ways that will bring benefits to us, right? Whether it be, you know, airplanes, whether it be learning how to bring higher yields for our crops, all these things are things that involve this cultural mandate. However, it does not mean that we are free to abuse our environment. As one scholar has noted, it says that word rule, yes, it means to rule. But you see how the word is used in the Old Testament. It's used, for instance, of the Old Testament kings. And all those Old Testament kings were given authority to rule over, you know, Israel. But yet, they were accountable to God, you see. So it's not an unlimited type of rule. That they were, in reality, stewards, right? That they were sort of like managers appointed by God, right? Given this authority to rule, but not an unlimited authority. That they were to rule the way God wants them to rule. So they were not supposed to be tyrants, those Old Testament kings. They were to rule with justice and righteousness. And when they were evil, God was displeased, right? And sometimes he took them out. And I think in the same way that God has said we are to rule over the environment in which we live, it means that we're just here to abuse it and do whatever we want, but rather it's saying under God's authority, with his guidelines, you have the authority and the responsibility to take care of the environment that we live in. And so we know even in this Psalm 148, right? It says in verse 11, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and rulers on earth. And it's talking about in context that they all are to praise the Lord, right? So it's acknowledging that kings, princes and rulers, as well as in verse 12, young men and maidens and old men and children, right? We can understand children and old men, they're subject to God, but even the kings, even those rulers, right, are subject to God as well. And so that's the usage of that word in Genesis, where it talks about ruling over the earth. It's not an unlimited tyrannical type rule, but rather it's being ruling in a way that achieves God's purposes and values as well. And so we are not ultimate rulers or owners. We are, you might say, the tenants. We are the stewards. You are the managers. And even the word ecology comes from the Greek word oikos, which means household, right? And a lot of times the word steward is talked about someone who's ruling over that household, okay? And so when we're talking about ruling the household, it's talking about being accountable to God, ultimately. And so if we are stewards of creation, we need to first start with ourselves, that we need to be good stewards of our own bodies, right? And so we should not abuse our body. And I think most of you get that, you know, at least get it conceptually. I don't know about in actual life, but, you know, you kind of know that, oh, yeah, we should take care of our bodies. And so it's talking about, eating healthily. It means, you know, not taking drugs or smoking and all that kind of thing. And so it starts with ourselves. But just as we would take care of ourselves, we also need to take care of the environment as well. We don't want to pollute our own bodies. We don't want to pollute, you know, the world as well. We have a responsibility for that as well. And certainly we don't do everything, but we need to recognize that God holds us as stewards over all of creation. John Stott says this. He says, quote, "If therefore our dominion over the earth has been delegated to us by God with a view to our cooperating with him and sharing its produce with others, then we are accountable to him for our stewardship. We have no liberty to do what we like with our natural environment. It's not ours to treat as we please. Dominion is not a synonym for domination, let alone for destruction. Since we hold it in trust, we have to manage it responsibly and productively for the sake of our own and subsequent generations." And so we need to recognize that we are stewards of the environment that God gives to us. We're not to abuse it. Fourthly, Christians should be concerned about the environment, that it is something that we as Christians should be concerned about and be involved with. That it's not, oh, that's something for other people, it's for those other types of people, but we as Christians should be very concerned about the world that God has created and then the world that he has placed us as stewards over us. And so certainly we don't share all the values of environmentalists. Some environmentalists may put animal rights above human rights, that the animals are more important than human beings. But that's not to say that God doesn't want us to be concerned for environmental. He does want us to be concerned. And certainly if we just look at the great commandment, right? I mean, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God. And if we love God, we will take care of his creation. But the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself, right? And we just talked about how we take care of ourselves. And we wouldn't want to pollute our bodies or abuse our bodies in any way. Would we do that to others, right? And certainly pollution affects poorer people more than rich people. Let's face it, right? Some, you know, as wealthier people, we have choices. We can move around. We have other things that we could, we have more alternatives. But the poor people, they have no choice many times. They have to live in very polluted, with a lot of polluted water or air or all those kinds of things. And they have no choice. And it affects them a lot more. They don't have access to health care and all those kinds of things. And so if we are to love our neighbors as ourselves, then we need to be concerned about the environment as well. Let me give you five R's to tell you what you can do. Besides being concerned, you know, we can kind of like, okay, I feel a little concerned in my heart, but what can we do, right? And let me give you five R's. And actually, a lot of these things I realized I learned when I was a Boy Scout, actually. You know, before environmentalism was a big thing, it used to be called conservation, you know. And I used to learn all these things, and I didn't know it was about the environment, but I said, oh, you know, this is like the in thing now, right? So the five R's here. One is reduce, that is, you know, in terms of reducing or simplifying our lifestyle. Yeah, you know, there's too many, you know, do we need a TV in every room, right? Do we need a huge car, you know, or, you know, SUV, you know, all those kinds of things? And the size of our home, you know, does it really have to be that big? You know, so we need to be, think about simpler lifestyle. You know, I just sold my minivan, you know, I had it since 1995, actually, and I just sold it like last week, you know, got my money's worth. But I bought it when my kids were younger and I had to drive them all over the place. And now that they're like out of the nest, I said, why do we need two cars? You know, why do we, we need to reduce and get rid of it. I mean, sometimes it's convenient and all that kind of stuff, but hey, I got a T-Pass, my wife's got a T-Pass, so, let's sell it. And so we need to reduce. Reuse. We can share things with our neighbors. For instance, I have a pruning tool that, my neighbor and I, we share it together. I say, hey, anytime you want to use it, you don't have to go buy one for yourself. You can only use it like once a year, to prune these trees. Why do we need to, everyone's got to have their own. We can reuse things like cell phones or computers and all those kinds of things. We can go to the library, right, and borrow some books instead of buying our own. I even reuse paper. I use one side and I just, print on the other side for, non-official kind of stuff. So we can reuse and recycle. And I'm sure that your town has recycling, but how many of us participate in that? All the plastic stuff, all the bottles and cans and all those kinds of things. And do we make it a point to recycle things? And to the fourth R is to resist. That is, resist all that advertising that's out there that says, you need this, you need that, right? And all that advertising, you need to buy this. This is the latest thing. And so, a lot of things just work fine. You don't have to have the latest thing. And so you may need to resist that advertising that's out there. And the last fifth R is, rejoice. Enjoy creation, right? Enjoy taking a walk. Appreciate and smell the flowers, right? And hear the birds and all that kind of thing. And so I think as you enjoy God's creation, you'll be more likely to take care of it as well and notice the pollution that is out there and how the trash and everything spoils God's creation. Now, again, we need to be careful not to go to extremes. I'm saying that in the environmental movement, there are certain values that we would not hold to. But by and large, I think Christians certainly should be concerned about the environment. And then there are certain situations that are very complex. And I'm not to say that, I'm on one side or the other on some difficult issue. Like global warming, some people may say, "Well, you're pretty dumb if you're not for it, or you're against it, or whatever." I'm still trying to evaluate what is right, and this is sometimes very complex. And that brings us to the title of the message: would Jesus choose paper or plastic? Right? And how many of you would say Jesus would choose plastic? How many of you would say Jesus would choose paper? Okay, and all of you are like, I don't know. It's kind of a trick question, I guess, in some sense. The production of paper bags creates 70% more air pollution than plastic bags and 50 times more water pollution than plastic bags. Okay, however, plastic bags create 4 times the solid waste, enough to fill the Empire State Building 2.5 times, and they can last up to 1,000 years. So which would Jesus choose, paper or plastic? Well, if you go online, they say neither. He would bring his own bag. Right? He'd bring a canvas bag, and, that's it. Well, I don't know what Jesus would choose. But, I'm just saying, it's something that we need to think about and consider, and what's the effect of my decision each and every day on the environment, right? And sometimes people can make you feel guilty about their environment. So we need to be informed about certain things. And there's certain things that we do know that would cause pollution or all those kinds of things, right? And so we need to, even in our small world, we can't affect the whole world. Maybe you work for a big company and you affect lots of things and that kind of thing. Maybe, and maybe you can do a great deal. But most of us, you know, just it's us and our families. But if we ourselves and our families and our children, we teach them about caring about the environment, then we can do our part, right? We can be responsible for it. We can't obviously do everything or change everything, but we can do our part and be salt and light in the world and do the right thing that God would want us to do. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the world that you have created, and we marvel at your creation. We marvel at your creative hand. And Father, we know that you placed us as stewards in this world, not to abuse this world selfishly, but rather that you would want us to preserve the creation that you've made for ourselves and future generations as well. And so help us to make wise choices in terms of how we live our lives each and every day, and pray that you would give us wisdom. Sometimes the issues are very complex, but sometimes the things are very simple. And so we pray that you would help us and guide us in doing our part, that we as Christians will be indeed salt and light in this world in how we live our lives. Again, we don't want to fall into the trap of some of the abuses of some of the environmentalists, but and misunderstandings of the environment, but we don't worship the environment. We worship you, Lord, because you're the one that made heaven and earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.